Please turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49. We'll be looking at Genesis 49, verse 29 through chapter 50, verse 1. In this passage, we come to the very end of Jacob's life. Jacob had quite extended final words. We have many words to his sons and blessings and curses, but what we'll be looking at this evening are his very last words, the last things he said on this earth. So Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 29. This is the word of God. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And we'll end our reading here at this point. Imagine yourself on your deathbed. Imagine looking back at your life, thinking about the things that you've done, the places you've been, what you've accomplished, what you'll be remembered for. What will your legacy be? What really matters in your life? Jacob had lived a fairly adventurous life. If you look back at his life, he had swindled his own brother out of a birthright and out of a blessing. He deceived his father to get that blessing. He was tricked into marrying the wrong sister and went ahead and married the one he wanted to marry in the first place as well. He fathered 13 children by 4 different women. He wrestled with God and received a permanent limp as a result. He lost his favorite son, thinking he was dead, only to be reunited with him 20 years later. And just before this time, just before he died, he had been catapulted from the despair of famine in the land of Canaan, barely being able to make it, to being the father of the second most powerful person in Egypt. This was a truly adventurous and in some ways a life worth remembering and pointing to. But what was Jacob thinking about in his last moments? What was he talking about at the end? In our passage this evening, it may not be immediately clear, but Jacob puts his hope in the specific promises that God had given to him, in the specific things that God had said he would have. God had promised him a land and a people, and Jacob held on to these promises at the end of his life. But brothers and sisters, God has promised you far greater things. God has told you far more than Jacob ever knew. Jacob only knew a shadow of what we have been promised in Christ. So when you think about your deathbed, when you think about coming to the end of your life and what you're going to be holding on to, what's going to matter to you in those last moments, put your hope in God's specific promises. When you face the emptiness in life, when you face pain in this life, even if you're not on your deathbed, put your hope in God's specific promises. First, put your hope in God's promise of an inheritance. Put your hope in God's promise of an inheritance. Look at the instructions that Jacob gives his family here. He tells them to bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, when he says this, this may just sound like an order of business. It seems normal to us to be buried in a family plot. That's still something that we often do today. It's not always done, but you expect maybe you'll be buried with the people you love, and that makes sense. But remember Jacob's situation here. This burial plot was the only piece of land that he and his family owned in the land of Canaan. They didn't have a great land in Canaan, and they had always been wanderers there. And he had just come to the richest place and the richest position he'd ever had in his life. He was the father of the second most powerful man in Egypt. Joseph could give him anything he needed. And Egypt, of all places, was known for its tombs, was known for its embalming and all the great rites for the dead. And so from that perspective, you think about, he had no land back in Canaan other than this burial plot. He had no family left there other than those who had been buried there. His whole family had finally found success in Egypt. But he still wanted to go back. He still wanted to be buried in the promised land. And he did this because God had promised that land to them so often. He promised the land of Canaan to Abraham 5 times. And then it's reiterated to Isaac. And then again, when Jacob himself was running away from his family, when he sees the vision of the ladder, God says to him, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." Jacob heard God say the words, "I will give this land to you and to your offspring." And as you look at the rest of Jacob's life, you see that this land continues to be important. It becomes even more important. When he's fleeing from his father-in-law, when things had gone south with his father-in-law, God tells him, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. If you return to the land, I will be with you." And so for Jacob to be in the promised land was to be with God. It was to be in relationship with God. And so we see this, that when Jacob was leaving to go to Egypt, he stopped at the edge of the promised land. He stopped and sacrificed to God. And in Genesis 46, 3 and 4, God says to him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again." God told him, "I will also bring you up again." So this was a promise that he had heard over and over again. And so when he came down to the end, when he came to death, he placed his hope squarely on that promise that God had given him, that his people would have this land. That God would be faithful to that, and they would return to the land of Canaan. Now, if this patch of ground in the Middle East was promised to Jacob and his descendants, what does that have to do with you and me here tonight? None of us have a claim to the land of Palestine. I don't know that any of us have a claim to be literal sons of Jacob. But we learn later in Scripture that the promised land is just a shadow of the greater inheritance that God has promised us. God has promised his people something even better. In Hebrews 4, the writer to the Hebrews connects this idea of the promised land with the rest that we're looking forward to in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. In Hebrews 4, 8 and 9, the writer says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." The promised land wasn't the final rest of God's people. It was just a picture of what we're all looking forward to, a final rest in the new heavens and the new earth. And the author of the Hebrews notes later that Jacob acted in faith. Jacob himself knew that there was something greater. He himself was looking forward to a greater inheritance. So if this is true, if the promised land was just a shadow of what we're looking forward to, what promises has God made to us about our inheritance? How has he described our promised land, our final rest? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 4, Peter says that our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. A little later on in 2 Peter 3:13, he says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And then, of course, maybe most famously in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, John describes this new heavens and new earth. And he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is a promise given to you by the living God. These are concrete, specific things that we can hold on to. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. So maybe this evening, you're weighed down. Maybe you don't have much in this life. Maybe you have unpaid bills looming and you feel like you're never going to have enough. You never seem to get ahead and you wonder why God hasn't given you more. Why you don't have more right now. But you have a far greater inheritance in heaven. Whatever we have in this life, we have an eternity, the richness of the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. Or maybe life is good for you right now and you're trying to hold on to these material things that you have and you're feeling, you're enjoying things, but you're nagged by that fear that it's all just going to go away. That it won't stay. We have concrete hope, specific promises that have been given to us, the inheritance that we're looking forward to. That's not just some general idea of inheritance. This is a new heavens and a new earth that we will inherit. But God has not just promised you an inheritance, he's also promised you a people. To put your hope in God's specific promise of a people. Well, when I was growing up, when we finished the school year, my dad always took us out for ice cream. And so we would all look forward to this. It's going to be the great, great night when we go get ice cream. It meant we were free for the summer. It was just good all around. And we would go and line up, and he would line up at the end of the line behind us. And we all knew that we could order ice cream, and then he would pay for us at the end. Because he had told us that he was going to buy us all ice cream. But if one of you had been there with us that night, and you had cut in line and decided to try to get my dad to pay for your ice cream, it wouldn't have worked because my dad had made the promise to our family. He'd said to his kids, I will buy you ice cream, but nobody else there at the ice cream shop could have expected him to pay for their ice cream as well. Well, in a far more weighty sense, God has promised blessings to a particular family, to a particular people. This was particularly true in the time of Jacob. God had chosen that literal family, Jacob and his sons, as his chosen people. And Jacob knew that these promises only applied to his family. And so we see here in his last words, he identifies with that family. He talks about his grandfather, about his father. Because we know that throughout the Bible, how often is God referred to as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? God had chosen these people. And to claim these promises, you have to be part of God's family. So before we go any further this evening, if you are not part of God's family, if you have not been adopted through Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sin, these promises do not apply to you. But this inheritance, these rich promises of God are offered freely to you this evening, freely to anyone who will repent, who will put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we turn to him. And he adopts us as his children into his family. And that family has particular blessings to look forward to. But it's not just that Jacob knew he needed to be in the family, but talking about these people was a reminder that there had been a promise to be an even greater family, to become an even greater people, something that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had promised that they would become a great nation, a great people, an uncountable people. But it was in great faith that Jacob identified with this promise. Because as of this point, they were not yet a great people. You notice he only lists five people here. He lists his grandparents, his parents, and his deceased wife. And even though his children had had many children by this point, they still were not a great people. They were very much a small minority in the powerful Egyptian empire. And so when Jacob identified with this family, he was placing hope in that promise that they would one day be great. That God had said, I will make you into a great people and then bring you back out of Egypt, and bring you to the promised land. Well, in the same way that the promised land was a shadow of the new heavens and the new earth, the promised people, the promised nation of Israel, was just a shadow of the people of God throughout the world. The people of God that we are a part of now. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We get to be included in all the great promises that were made to this one family back at that time. So if you are an heir according to promise, if you are in Christ, what promises has God made about the people of God for you? About the community that he has brought you into. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And Paul reminds us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of this innumerable people in heaven, from all nations, from all times. And one day we will all be together in perfect harmony. Now, this is not just a future hope. This is something that God blesses us with even now, something that we receive in this life, the blessing of God's people. Listen carefully to what Jesus says here, Mark 10:29-30. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. This promise of houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and an incredible community is a promise for this life as well as the life to come. And we see this in the life of the church all the time. God has given us each other as a wonderful blessing. As my pastor once asked me, when was the last time you really worried that you would, if you really needed it, you wouldn't have a place to sleep overnight? Or if you were really hungry, that you didn't know someone who could give you a meal. Because God has brought us together as a people in this life to support each other, to be a wonderful blessing to each other, even before we reach heaven. So look around this room and consider how many people here you would have no connection with other than the church. How many people have come from different walks of life, from different backgrounds, different states. But God has brought us together to be a blessing to each other here and now. With this small picture of the people of God, just this small group that we have together here tonight, think about how much more of a blessing it will be to be with God's people in heaven. This is what we have to look forward to. Well, it's easy to be crushed in this life when you're let down by someone that you really trust. Maybe that's something that you've experienced recently. Maybe someone in this congregation has let you down. Maybe someone in your family has betrayed your trust. Maybe you've even been rejected by family members because of your faith. Well, in these bitter times, remember where your true people are. And remember that as brothers and sisters, despite the fact that we hurt each other now, despite the fact that we're all still sinners fumbling along together, one day God will bring an end to all the brokenness in your relationships. We will have perfect relationships in heaven. Or maybe you've been recently grieved by the death of a loved one. Or maybe you're scared yourself of death and the idea of the end. Well, if you're afraid of being separated from the ones you love, when you face these thoughts, remember that if you are in Christ, death is only a temporary separation. The people of God will all be reunited in the end, in perfect harmony. These are words that God has spoken we can hold on to. And this leads into the third promise that you can hold on to. When you face death, place your hope in God's promise of the resurrection. Put your hope in God's promise of the resurrection. Jacob showed his confidence that God would give him a land and a people, and there's a great show of faith here in his final words. But after all of this hope, after all of these good things that he said in his last words, Jacob died. And picture Joseph sitting there next to his father. Joseph, with all his power, sitting there in his fine linen with his gold chain around his neck with Pharaoh's signet ring on his hand. A man who had saved the lives of everyone in the known world at that time from a famine. And he had to sit by and watch his father die. After being torn from Jacob so many years before, he'd finally been reunited with him. Finally been back with his father. And here was his father torn away from him again. It says he fell on his father's face and wept. With all of his power, there was nothing he could do to bring that man back from the dead. In John 11, we read about another man who wept over death. When Jesus arrived at Lazarus' tomb, he came face to face with the bitterness and the pain of death, of losing his friend. But there's a fundamental difference between these two stories. With all of his power, Jacob could prolong people's lives. He could feed people, but he couldn't bring his father back. But Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. It is in Christ that we have the true answer to death. In Christ, the promises of the covenant find their true fulfillment because he was resurrected and we will be resurrected in him to enjoy those promises. It's because of that resurrection that we have something to look forward to. And we don't know for sure how much Joseph or Jacob understood about the resurrection. The resurrection is certainly there in the Old Testament. Isaiah and Daniel both talk about a bodily resurrection. And as we'll sing in a moment in Psalm 23, David lays hold to the promise that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But they had a very shadowy understanding of this in the Old Testament, but we have so much more information about the resurrection. We have so many promises about what it will be like. Time would fail me if I would go into this, everything that's promised in 2 Corinthians 15. But listen to these words from verses 51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. In the same way that Jacob heard God speak to him and tell him promises, God speaks to you here from his word. He says these words to you: the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. These promises are yours in Christ. This is not just some general hope that God will be with us in the end. Not just a sense that God loves you and that he'll do the best for you or that he'll take care of your family after you're gone. These are specific promises about what's on the other side. About what we're looking forward to. So when you're facing death, when you're facing misery in this life, hold on to these specific promises. Hold on to the promise that you have an incomparable inheritance. That you have a community of people that will one day be perfect. and that you will be raised from the dead. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you have been so good to us. We know that it's only out of your mercy and your gracious love that we have been adopted into your family. But as your sons and daughters here tonight, we lay claim to the promises that you have made. The promises that we will be with you, that you will be our God and we will be your people. That you are with us now, even in this life. That you see the pain and suffering that we go through, but also, Lord, that we have a hope of a life without pain, a hope of an inheritance greater than anything in this life. So, Lord, for those of us who are suffering tonight, for those of us who have lost loved ones, for those of us who are afraid of death, fill us with a greater sense of hope, a hope that the world will notice, a hope that they will ask us about. Because there is no hope outside of Christ, but we do have Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord, this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.